Well, this morning, we come again to Acts chapter 7, and we looked at that last week. I just barely touched it, and so I would like to go back now to Acts chapter 7. And it says there I'm going to read to you from Acts 7, but I've changed my mind how I'd like to present this to you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you from the end of chapter 6, and the end of chapter 7, as that's the context. So if you would turn there for a second. The end of Acts chapter 6 and the end of Acts chapter 7. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because what Stephen is going to say in Acts chapter 7 is driven by two things. And so it's helpful to have those two things in your mind, I think. If you're the kind of person who likes to turn to the end of the book and find out how it is, that's the kind of thing that we're doing here. It's helpful in that situation, right? You're getting some context. So you want to ask yourself, when Stephen is preaching this sermon in Acts 7, where's he going? Well, if you get to the end, you go, oh, now I see where he's going. And that's helpful when we unfold it in the middle. And also that what you want to know is he's been charged with some things. So it's very helpful for us to keep in mind what he's been charged with. Okay? So when he is at the beginning, this is what it says in Acts chapter 6, that in verse 11 of Acts chapter 6, there were some men and they secretly induced other men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon them, and they seized them, and they brought him to the council. This is Stephen. And they set false witnesses who said these two things: "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." This is the specific. "We heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So two charges. This man is saying Jesus of Nazareth. Did you see that in verse 14? Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. And Jesus of Nazareth will change the customs which Moses delivered to us. So those two things are in Stephen's mind. Now drop all the way to the end of chapter 7, starting in verse 51. Chapter 7, verse 51. So when Stephen's done with the end of this sermon, this is what he wants to say to those guys. Okay? So these men who have been hearing, who have been lying about him, who have been stirred up about him, this is what he wants to say to them. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So what he wants to say to them is, you are acting as uncircumcised in heart. You are resisting the Holy Spirit. You are given the law and you don't keep it. So see, though, now when you keep all those things in your mind, I know it's a lot of stuff to keep in your mind, but as you keep those things in your mind, now you read the rest of Acts 7, you'll see what's going on. Okay, so we looked at this last week, so let me just remind you a little bit of this. When you get those kind of charges against you, what would you say? And what Stephen, of course, is going to do is he's going to open his scriptures and he's going to begin to speak those things from the scriptures to them. All right? And so we looked at last week, and I'll just give you, as we're going to work through this, there's four main sections of this sermon. Right? The first main section is he's going to talk about Abraham. The second main section is he's going to talk about Joseph. The third main section is he's going to talk about Moses. And the fourth main section, he's going to talk about the temple. And then he closes with that conclusion where he charges them, right? So those are the four things he wants to talk about. And so we want to ask ourselves, What does this have to do with those charges? And so what I'm going to do here is, rather than reading all the way through Acts chapter 7 at this point, I'm going to read a little bit of it and then highlight for you where I think Stephen is going. All right? So, one other thing I want to say is, if you were listening to this, I think, if you were those Sadducees, if you were these chief priests and Pharisees, and you heard Stephen saying, I'm talking about Abraham, what would you say? You'd say, well, that's wonderful. We love Abraham. We're descended from him, right? And if you talk about Joseph, what would you say? Well, Joseph, he's in our history. We know the story about Joseph, right? And so this guy, he's been charged with not liking Moses, but he's been quoting Moses very favorably all the way through here. And then he comes and talks about Moses. And he doesn't have anything bad to say about Moses. That's what they're saying, I think. And I think Stephen's doing that to get a hearing, on the one hand, to try to be a blessing to them, but also then at the end where he's going to call them to repentance. He's doing it somewhat, as I mentioned last week, he's doing it somewhat like Nathan when he comes to David. And you remember Nathan tells the story to David of, there's a man who has all these sheep, he's a rich man, and he has a neighbor, and this neighbor only has one sheep. And the rich man has visitors, and the rich man says, let's go kill the poor man's sheep and feed my visitors. And David says, what should we do to that man? David says, we should execute him. And Nathan says, you're the man. That's Acts chapter 7, I think. They read all through this, and Stephen gets to the end, and he says, you're the man. Right? So now, let's look at this just a little bit at a time. So the first thing I'd like to look at is verses 1 through 8 in chapter 7. So Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Now Saul, chapter 7, 1 through 8. The high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now, why does Stephen care that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham in Mesopotamia and Haran? Huh. Because what is he charged with? He's charged with saying, Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy this holy place. And what's Stephen doing? Stephen is saying, well, you remember where our father Abraham came from? Did he come from this holy place? Did he come from Jerusalem? Did he come from? No, he came from what we would call Iraq. And he follows the river about halfway there, and he gets to this place called Haran. And he stays in Haran for quite a while, and then he finally comes to the Holy Land, right? So Mesopotamia. He starts in Mesopotamia, and then he goes to Haran. Abraham's not associated with this holy place is one of the points I think Stephen is making. Then you go to verse 3. And God said to Abraham, get out of your country and get from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father had died, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. And all the council said, amen, right? So here's Stephen going through this, and he's saying that Abraham has been promised that land, right? So he's bringing forth to them that Abraham was promised that land, and it's a very special promise, but Abraham doesn't have it yet. And so in verse 6, he continues, but God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years, and the nation to whom I will be in bondage, I will judge. Now, wait a minute. I thought Abraham was given this land. What's he doing going into this foreign land? And what's the foreign land? Egypt, right? And so now, what's Stephen's point right here? Stephen's point is, look, our fathers in the faith were not in this holy land all of their lives? And was that counted against them, you could say? Or was that something that they were disadvantaged in? Right? Then it goes in verse 8. He, God, gave them the covenant of circumcision. Circumcision. Why mention that? Because where is Stephen going at the end? You uncircumcised in heart, right? Abraham gave you circumcision, and what is that supposed to mean? It's supposed to be a sign of the covenant that God gives His people. But it's a sign of a reality. And what's that reality? That your heart has been transformed. And so they want to say, you're throwing out Moses. And what Stephen is saying to them is, I'm not throwing out Moses. You're throwing out Moses because all you want is the external without the internal. See where he's going with this? Okay? That's where that's what Stephen's doing. Then he continues on to them. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. All right. And so that's the end of the first section there. This is the end of Abraham. And the end of Abraham is really what it's doing for you, is putting in the back of your mind as you're listening to this. Why am I so stirred up about place when all of our fathers in the faith weren't in this place? Right. Okay, so now, we come to the next section on Joseph. And on Joseph in verse 9, it starts in verse 9. And the patriarchs, okay, so wait a minute, maybe let me go back to verse 8. God gave them the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs, who are 12 brothers, right? And Joseph is one of those brothers. Now notice the next thing he says. And the patriarchs becoming envious. The patriarchs became envious. Wonder why he said that. See, he just got this, these things are kind of coming up. If you were to flip back a page to chapter 5, verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17, in my New King James translation, it says, the high priest rose up, and all those who were with the high priest, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. But now many of your translations, when you get to the end of that, might say jealousy. They were filled with jealousy, or they were filled with envy. That word in that verse right there, and this word that Stephen picks up, are exactly the same word. Well, one's a verb and one's an adjective, but they're the same. They related. You would see them as the same, right? And so what's Stephen saying? Why are we here? We're here and you're judging me because God Almighty in Pentecost came down and He converted 3,000 people. And the Word of God went forth and He converted another thousands of people. And then the deacons were raised up and many chief priests were coming by great groups, and the Word of God is going forth and the people of God are multiplying, and you are what? You're jealous. You're envious. That's the issue that we're here, right? And let's think about that in the context of Joseph, right? So they heard that his brothers were envious, but that's an allusion to something they all knew really well, didn't they? Now, what caused the jealousy that he's talking about? Well, here's Joseph, and what happens to Joseph? Joseph gets a dream. Now, why does Joseph get a dream? Does Joseph get a dream because he went to sleep one night and he goes, man, I am going to work up a dream in my heart, right? No, Joseph gets a dream because God Himself came and revealed something to Joseph. And when he came to Joseph, he said, as he came to Joseph, he gave him a dream. And in that dream, there were these sheaves of wheat, right? And they had the right numbers, right? There were 11 of them, and they were bowing down to another one. And Joseph doesn't even have to interpret the dream. I mean, he just says, I got a word from God, and it says, there are 11 sheaves, and they bow down to one. And his brothers all know exactly what he says, right? Are you saying we're going to bow down to you? I mean, I'm just telling you what God told me, right? That's what he's saying. So then he has another dream. And he has another dream. And the sun and the moon and the stars do the same thing. No interpretation of Joseph. Father Abraham, Jacob, the father, says, are you telling me that me and your mother are going to bow down to you? I'm just telling you what God said. You see, this isn't God's message, all right? Now, the brothers, what do they do in that situation? Well, Acts chapter 7 says they were envious. And when they were envious, what do? When they got him alone, let's kill him. And the older brother says, no, let's not kill him. We'll put him in this well and we'll sell him off to a slave traders. And they sell him off to the Midianites, and that's how he gets into Egypt, right? So what is going on here with Joseph is Joseph got a word from God, and the word of God is about God glorifying someone and they're envious about it. Now what's that got to do with Stephen? Because Stephen has a word, and what's the word from? The word is from God, and what's the word saying? Glorify Jesus Christ. And what are they, what do the Sadducees, what's driving them? Why don't they want to hear that? They're envious. They want the place of Jesus. And that makes them hate anybody with the message of Jesus. And that's what Stephen is doing for them and helping them as he brings up that word envious there. Alright, so they were envious and they sold Joseph into Egypt. Now, Egypt. They sold him into Egypt. Wait a minute. Why didn't they sell him into the promised land? Sold him into Egypt. And notice what the next phrase is. They sold him into Egypt and God was with him. Do you have to be in the Holy Land for God to be with you? You don't have to be in the Holy Land to be with God with you. That's what Stephen is saying to them. Look, the truth of who God is that his people can have, they have God with them at all times, and you guys are missing that big part of the message of God to his people. And so, but of course, they're all listening going, yeah, of course, right? Joseph goes down to Egypt and God was with him. Yeah. But what Stephen is saying is Joseph went to Egypt and God was with him. And that's more important than a particular plot of land in the Middle East. And what did God do when he was in Egypt? God delivered him out of all his troubles. What happened to Joseph when he got to Egypt? Well, he gets thrown in jail because he gets falsely accused by his owner's wife. And then when he's in jail, he finally gets out because of a dream that he has. And as he has been delivered from that, it says here, and God gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, who made Joseph governor over all that house? God did. If God says, I'm going to make someone the ruler, can you do anything about that? You can't do anything about that. And so what's Stephen doing here? What Stephen is doing is he is using Joseph as a type of Jesus. Okay? So now in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, what you have is you have people who are used by God in history, and they have aspects of their life in history. That is, God can so work history together that when you look at their lives, you see things associated with God's people, and you see those things associated as they ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus. And Joseph is one of those, right? And so what happens to Joseph? Joseph is brought almost to the point of death. Why is Joseph brought almost to the point of death? Because the envy of those who hate him. And then what does God do to that? God delivers him up from that death and raises him to be king over all. What happened to Jesus? Jesus isn't just brought down almost to death. Jesus is falsely accused, just like Joseph. He's brought all the way to death. And through the resurrection, he is raised up to be the Lord over everything. That's what's going on in Stephen's mind as he's saying these things, right? Now, you know that. You can see that. You remember what I said? Let's look at the end of chapter 7. You look at the end of chapter 7 and you see, look in verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Who's the prophet here that we've been looking at? Joseph. Did the fathers persecute him? Absolutely. And what did those men do also? And they killed other prophets who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. So what does Joseph do? What is Joseph doing? Why is Stephen using him here? According to that conclusion, what it says is Stephen is using Joseph in order to proclaim Jesus. Now, how does Joseph proclaim Jesus? What I would say to you is as a type. That's how he declares Jesus. Okay? So they, your fathers persecuted those who told of the righteous one, and this righteous one, Jesus, you are his betrayers and murderers. You have become his betrayers and murderers, see? They don't know it yet, but he's placing them in the place of all those other 11 brothers. So that when they get to the end, they'll realize, we persecuted people who tell us about Jesus, like Stephen. In fact, we would persecute and execute Jesus. Now, when you continue, it says there in verse 11, "Now a famine and a great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent out to our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and his relatives with him, 75 people." And so Jacob went down to Egypt, right? He went to a place where God was with them, right? So they went down to Egypt, and Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they carried them back to Shechem, and they laid him in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, where's Shechem? Well, it's almost in the Promised Land, but it's in what they would have called at that time Samaria. So he wants to get back to that. I mean, he would have thought it was the Promised Land, but at that point, this is associated with the Samaritans. So that's one other thing. You just keep seeing this place issue come up. But the other thing that you come up, when Joseph almost died, and Joseph is delivered to be governor of Israel, and God delivered Joseph, what else did God do besides deliver Joseph? He delivered all of his people through Joseph, right? You remember, it says, "And the brothers came, and on the second time, Joseph revealed himself." And when Joseph revealed himself to those 11 brothers who tried to kill him, what did they think Joseph was going to do now that he's in charge? "He's going to kill us." But you know what Joseph said? What Joseph said is found in Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to turn over there for just a second. Genesis 50, verse 18. "The brothers went and fell down before Joseph's face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said, 'Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive.'" Why did Joseph go through all that suffering to almost die? And why did Joseph go through all that exaltation in order to save a people? Why did Jesus go all the way to death? Why did Jesus get raised from that death? Why is he Lord now? So he can save a people. That's what Stephen is telling them. And so he continues on in the sermon here. The next thing they come to is verses 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19. They laid hands, there I am in verse 8 again, 17. "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people did what? They grew and they multiplied." Grew and multiplied. "And when the people grew and multiplied, another king arose who did not know Joseph, and this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed their forefathers and making them expose their babies so that they might not live." Why were those people oppressed? Because they had grown and multiplied. What's going on in Stephen's life and in the church in Acts right there? Why are they being persecuted? Because the people had grown and multiplied. And so he continues on. Now you come in. Now that's the end of the Joseph section, and now you're coming into the Moses section here. And so it says in verse 20, "At this time, Moses was born, and Moses was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds." Mighty in words and deeds. Let's look at the author of Acts, Luke, in Luke chapter 24. If you turn over to Luke chapter 24, you can just let me read it to you. Luke chapter 24 is where the disciples on the Emmaus Road meet Jesus. And on the Emmaus Road, in verse 17, Jesus says to these disciples, "What kind of conversation is that you having with one another as you are walking along and sad?" And one of those whose name was Cleopas answered, and he said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And so they said to Jesus, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Who's Moses? Mighty in word and deed. Who's Jesus? Mighty in word and deed. And so what have they done? They have persecuted the ones who tell about Jesus, and in fact, they even killed Jesus when they had the opportunity. That's where Stephen is going with this. So you see, he keeps bringing this in, heading toward that conclusion that he's talking about. Good. Now, as you continue on there, it says, "When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian, and he supposed that his brethren would have understand that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Who's Moses? Moses is the deliverer, isn't he? He's the one who God is going to use to deliver his people. That's who Moses is. Who's Jesus who's being likened to Moses? The one who's going to deliver his people. And so, the next day, after he appeared, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men and brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he, who did his neighbor wrong, pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" What are they doing to Jesus? They're thrusting him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" Who made Joseph a ruler and a judge? God did. Who made Moses a ruler and judge? God did. And if God makes Moses a ruler and God makes Joseph a ruler, who are you to say who made you a ruler and a judge, right? And that's where Stephen's going as he's continuing to tell them about Jesus. And so, this man charges Moses with, "You want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday." Now, when this happened, Moses fled to Jerusalem. No, Moses didn't flee to Jerusalem, did he? When this happened, Moses fled and he became a dweller in the land of Midian. Right? Here's the man of God. Here's the man that earlier we heard God say, "He is well pleasing to me." And God has him out in Midian. And 40 years later, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Jerusalem. Now, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, outside of the land. See what he's doing? He continues to harp on this. He continues to hammer that and emphasize that. And so when Moses saw it, he marveled and he drew near to observe as the voice came, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Now, how did Moses get this revelation? It says, by an angel. You remember the charge that Stephen makes at the end? He says, now, the first charge was, your fathers persecuted people who told about Jesus. You have persecuted Jesus unto death. That's the first thing. And the second thing he said was, and you heard the word of Moses as delivered from angels, and you won't keep it. See right here, here's the angel that's being brought up that he's reminding them of, that Moses received that word from. And so the Lord said to him, "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground, which is not in Israel." So why is it holy ground? Because God is there, isn't it? The place where you're standing is set apart, and it's a set apart place because that's where God is. And isn't that the real place where holy ground is, where God is? And so God says, "I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And so what I would say there is most likely the best interpretation of that angel is even itself is Jesus. They said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" And here's Joseph bringing that to show to them that God is the one who made him a ruler and a judge and who made Jesus that ruler. So Moses brought them out, and he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness 40 years. And this is the Moses whom the children of who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Okay, so you go back to the conclusion, right? And the conclusion was talking about this Jesus, this righteous one, right? So which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. So one of the ways in the Old Testament you announce the coming of the righteous one is through types. The other way you do it is through just saying a prophecy. And here's Moses saying a prophecy. God is going to raise up a prophet like me, and you need to hear him. And in fact, if you don't hear him, you will die. And that is, of course, one of the importances of why we've been going through all this today, isn't it? As you go through this and you see Stephen's speech highlighting Jesus, as you see Stephen's speech saying that what's really important is whether God is with me or not, and that's what sets apart where I'm at, and that's what sets me apart as a people, and what's really important is whether my heart is circumcised, and not what's going on exterior, and what's really going on is, am I under the Lord whom God has set other as the Lord of everything, and am I listening to His voice because I have the power of the Spirit in my life? If you're not doing that, you are in the situation of eternal death. And this is the day to say, I've seen the light in Stephen's sermon, and Jesus, I come to you, because He offers Himself to you freely this day to cover those sins so that He might be Lord in your life. He lived perfectly. These men put Him to death, but it was in God's plan so that your sins would be covered and that you could be called justified in God's sight. Receive that by faith. They continue on in verse 36. God brought them out, or Moses brought them out, after He had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness for 40 years. Just like Jesus. And this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And this is He who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to Him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. Who did they reject? Moses. If you reject Moses, what are you going to do? You reject Jesus. Or put it the other way around. These men are rejecting Jesus. And if you're rejecting Jesus, you're rejecting Moses. Right? And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. See, you guys want to say that the land is important, and what Stephen's telling them is in your hearts, you've actually turned away from the land and you've turned back to the place of bondage. You turn back to the place where you're in the world. You turn back to the place where you are apart from God and apart from His redemption. And the way they did that was they said to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. For this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know, and he is what has become of him." And so they make this calf, and they offer sacrifices, and they rejoice in the work of their own hands. And God turned, and He gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now, the work of their own hands, okay? Now, you haven't heard that, you've heard that once so far, but you're going to hear that again. Where is that going to come up? It's going to come up in the context of the temple. What they've done is they've gone out in the wilderness and they have worshipped the work of their hands. And what are these men doing who are charging Stephen? They're worshipping the work of their own hands rather than God. And that is what they are doing, and that's what they don't know it yet, but that's what Stephen's charging them with. And then God turned and He gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, and images you made to worship. And so God said, I'll carry you away to Babylon." That's the end of the Moses section. Then the last section here before the charge, our fathers had the tabernacle of wilderness witness in the wilderness, right? So the other one of the other charges that he was is that you say that Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy this temple. Now, the first thing, I mean, maybe I should have said this even at the first. Let's suppose that the high court is in session and somebody comes and says, "This guy's got a problem." And you say, "Okay, what's his problem?" "He says that Jesus is going to destroy Jerusalem." Now, if you're the high court, what's the first thing you think you would say anyway? I mean, if you're an unbeliever. I think one of the things I say is, isn't that the guy the Romans killed some years ago? How's he going to destroy anything? But what compels them, I think, is again the thousands of people that they see who've heard this message and believe it. And that is, I think, what's driving it. And so, as Stephen begins this section about whether or not Jesus is going to destroy the temple, he shows to them what the Bible says about the temple. First of all, we started off as a tabernacle in the wilderness. And then in verse 45, which our fathers having received it in turn, they brought by Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles. And God drove those Gentiles out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. And David found favor before God, and David asked to find a dwelling for God. But God didn't let David do that, but Solomon built him the house. All right, so that, yes, I agree with everything the Bible says, but then this week, what we looked at last week, and just remind you of, but God brought another prophet to give some context to all that. In verse 49, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, what house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all of these things? All of those things God made, where are you going to make for him to rest? And of course, again, alluded to in the background is Jesus being at the temple saying, if you destroy this temple, speaking of his body, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. And that's a place God will dwell. And what I'm going to do for you is make you that place where God will dwell. Christian, that belongs to you. Now, he hasn't quite, as he's done all of that now, we basically covered what Stephen has to say in the chapter. And I just kind of wanted to walk you through all those pieces. Now, there's one more thing about the place where God dwells that's shown to us at the end. Stephen's face is shining, and they bring Stephen out, and they stone him. And when you get all the way to the end, he continues to love them to the end, saying, receive my spirit. But before that, Stephen says this. He gazed into heaven, the writer of Acts says this. Stephen gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, I see heaven opened. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I see the place where God dwells. Now, do you know how many times in the Bible that happens? I actually went back and looked at it, and indisputably, other than the book of Revelation, it's only one other time when that happens. And one prophet said, I looked up into heaven and I saw some things, right? Ezekiel saw a lot of things, but it's not undisputed. He may have been looking at the temple. Isaiah, he was raised up and it says he saw the glory of God, but it may have been in the temple, right? Here is one of the few places, and we see angels come down from heaven, or we see people go up to heaven, but we never look into heaven. And here's Stephen with his eyes looking into heaven. And there he sees the real dwelling place of God. And that's held out to you, brothers and sisters, this day. Do you live like there is a heaven that was actually seen by a human being? That heaven exists. That dwelling place of God exists. And it is open to you in eternity. And it's open to you by faith now. As you think of the good news of the glory of Jesus who has opened that for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in showing to us what Stephen was charged with and showing to us where he's going in this sermon. And we thank you that through that, he showed to us that the place where God dwells is what we really want to aspire to, and that you do not dwell in things that have been made with the hands of men, but that you dwell in a heaven that he saw with his own eyes, and that you dwell within us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He who is made by you a ruler and deliverer of the people. He who died in order for that place to be given to him and for this people to be given to him. And we pray, Father, that as we see Joseph and what he endured, that we would see Jesus. And as we see Moses and what he endured, that we would see Jesus. And as we see what these men who persecuted Stephen did, that we would see what all unbelief, even in the church, has done ever since the beginning of history, as it has persecuted those who told about you, who were to come, and then who persecuted you when you came, and then persecuted your people afterwards. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace as we contextualize those things by faith in holding fast to Christ. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.